Jim Williamson, March the 28th, Acts 14. Okay. Okay, for those who might be your first time, or probably first time with me, because I hadn't been here in a while. Todd's been holding the fort down for about the last month. my name's Jim Williamson. We've been at this church now for probably 3 years, 2.5, 3 years, something like that. But and Todd Cram and I are teaching this class. And we're in Acts chapter 14. What we're going to be talking about this morning is we're going to continue with Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, so he did three, and this is his first one. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day, Father, for the privilege. The blessing of being here, Father, especially for the privilege and the blessing of your word, of having it, of being able to read it and learn about you, who you are. You tell us all we need to know for salvation in the scripture that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we don't take that lightly. We take that very seriously. We honor your word. We acknowledge it as authoritative. Father, as inspired. And we just praise you for the gift of your holy word. Father, I thank you for each person that's here today. And I just ask, Lord, that you would be with all of us. Help us, Father, to open our, not only the ears of our body, but the ears of our heart. Help us, Father, to hear your voice. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be in this room right now, and that you would be with us as we go through this book of chapter 14 of Acts. Father, just help us to know what you would have us know. We pray that you would give that to us in this next few minutes. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What I want to do, kind of to start here, is just do a little bit of a recap. I'm pretty big on maps, and I think Todd would agree it's handy to have one.
You're converting me,
especially for this book. Let's go through here and find the one we're looking for. Okay, we're going to start with this one right here. this is basically Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas, and I think Barnabas is cousin or nephew. I'm not sure. We did you?
Nephew, right? Yeah.
I think there's some debate, but most folks, commentators, think of him as his nephew. Leave Antioch, and this is the beginning of their journey. So they leave Antioch in Syria, and they travel to the port of Seleucia. Let's see if I've got a pointer here. Yeah, Seleucia, which is about 15 miles from Antioch. So to start this journey, they walk from here to New Waverly. So that's just not a long way, but quite a walk. So they get to Seleucia, and they take a boat, set sail for Salamis on the island of Cyprus, which is about 100 miles away. So this is their first, well, now I've lost it. Nope, there we go. Salamis, which is their first destination. They preach the word in Salamis and then appear to have preached their way across Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, until they came to Paphos, which is about 100 miles away. So then they got a 100-mile walk across the island of Cyprus. Till they came to Paphos, where they encountered Elymas, a magician. When Elymas opposed them, Paul struck him temporarily blind, and then they were in the presence of the proconsul when they saw this. Was anybody here when we went over this in 13? Okay, so you'll some of this will jog your memory. And the proconsul was pretty impressed with this, the working of the Holy Spirit, and in this way, and Paul's teaching, and so he believed. He became a believer. So Paul and those with him then set sail for Paphos and arrived in Perga in Pamphylia, which is about 175 miles from Paphos to Perga. Okay, and let's see. And it was here that John Mark left them and returned to Antioch. So he had all the walking, I guess, he wanted, and sailing probably. He went back to Antioch. From Antioch, then they traveled. From Perga, then they traveled up to. This is another Antioch. See, this is Antioch of Syria. This is Antioch of Pisidia. Is that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Is that still not considered Asia? Or is that
it is. It is. Yeah. Asia Minor.
Okay, yeah.
Yep. From Antioch, then they traveled to Iconium, which is about an 85-mile walk, where we pick up the story here now in chapter 14. Now, one of the things, a couple of verses I want us to take note of and remember in chapter 13 verse 2 of chapter 13, verse 4 of chapter 13, and verse 48 of chapter 13. So verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord, now they're in Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Main point being here, this is God's work. And, you know, I think if a lot of scholars today were naming the books of the Bible, they might not call this the Acts of the Apostles. They might call it the Acts of God, because this is a theme that runs all the way through the book, and it's a really important one. Let's look at verse 48 of chapter 13. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Appointed by who?
God.
Appointed by God. So it's all God's work. Everything that we read about here in Acts that goes on, all the miracles, all the trials that Paul and his group endure is by the will of God. Appointed by God. And I find it very comforting and reassuring that my relationship with God is appointed by God. He's the one that did it, not me. So that being the case, there's a lot of eternal security in that for me. And I hope there is for you as well. So that's a big part theme. It recurs often, not so much in direct terms as it is here, but implied that all of this is by God. All of this is by the work of God. So picking up in chapter 14, let's start reading in verse 1. Now what I want to do is, this is a little bit maybe easier to read. I don't know. All the names in red, as we see right here, indicate modern day locations. Okay? So pay more attention to the ones in black. And you can, and I like the way they've got these numbered. First, the first route, the first leg, if you will, second leg, third leg, and up to Antioch, and over to Iconium where we start today. Okay, beginning in verse 1. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time. That's an interesting phrase there, and it's one that Luke uses occasionally. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Okay, so when Luke uses this phrase, a long time, it typically means anywhere between 8 months and a year. I mean, it's not just a few days, not just a few weeks. It's a pretty good long while. So they stayed in Antioch then for a while, preaching with quite a bit of success. When he says that they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So I have to ask myself, what way were they speaking? What was this kind of speech that they were using that was so convincing? Well, it was, first of all, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of hard to push against that. But it was very much the same way that he spoke in chapter 13. And if you look back in chapter 13, what does Paul do when he first starts preaching to the people in, I believe it's Antioch of Syria? No, I'm sorry. In Antioch of Pisidia. Now, Paul and his companions sailed from Paphos. They asked Paul to teach, so Paul stood up, verse 18, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And so from there on, then, he goes on to tell the story of the nation of Israel. Why is that important? Because it's all God's plan. And that's what he wants them to see. It's all God's plan. That from the time that he had established his covenant with Abraham till the time he's talking right now, everything has been God's plan. And it's not only true for these people that he's talking to, it's true for us today. We take this too, and we look at it and we know this is not rumor. It's not legend. It's not myth. It's reporting the facts of what God has done. And the Jews were diligent in doing this. If you could read through the Bible, I wouldn't even be able to tell you how many times this story is retold by different people over and over and over. They celebrate the Passover every year. It's just the way they do things. And isn't it the way we do it today? I mean, how many times have you sat in a class where you heard the same passage of scripture taught or expounded from the pulpit? Or I mean, it's what we do. And why do we do that? Because it reassures us. It encourages us. It convinces us. It affirms what we know to be true. And why do we need that?
Keep going. It's our faith.
Because this life will present things to us that cause doubt, that cause confusion, and it causes us to question. And so it's good for us to continually go back and reaffirm what we know to be right. Because truth itself is challenged all the time. It's always challenged. And every time it's challenged, it's proved again. People rise and they give the argument and they give the defense for it. And they tell the truth. That's what truth is. So, this is the way he spoke. He connected the dots of God's plan throughout Scripture, convincing and affirming, inspiring and strengthening the faith of all the people that were listening to him. Verse 2 then. Those without faith always oppose truth, don't they? Those without faith always oppose truth. Can you remember a time in our society when Christians were more ridiculed, I'll say. I'm not going to use the word persecuted at this point, because I don't think we experienced the kind of persecution that these folks experienced, but rejection, ridicule, criticism, publicly, sometimes to the point that there is penalty. There's people in jail right now in the United States that are there based on their Christian principles, based on what they believe. Throughout the world, people are persecuted for what they believe. But Christians don't necessarily persecute those who don't believe, do they? Why is that?
Free will.
Well, we have the truth. We have truth.
They can choose to accept or they can choose not to, and it's not us to make them choose it or not.
Lies are always threatened. But truth isn't threatened. It needs to be defended, but it doesn't feel the threat to existence that a lie does. Because a lie knows it can be defeated. And so it's threatened by it. So they aggressively, radically defend their lie, whatever that is. Verse 3, it says, Paul and Barnabas remained for a long time with God bearing witness to their teaching through signs and wonders. That's always don't you think that maybe if you saw a miracle today, you'd be more convinced? I don't know if we would or not. I don't know if we would or not. I think, you know, if somebody parted the Trinity River, I think first thing anybody would say is, how'd they do that? They had to be doing something tricky here. You always question that sort of thing. But some of these miracles, some of these things that they did were so against physical laws that it's undeniable. And so, very convincing. It's important to note that God works through us in much the same way today. That there are times in our lives when we look back at our, and it's usually when we look back. It's rarely going forward. It's when we look back and see what God has done that we say, that was God. That was the work of God. Jason showed me some pictures this morning of his truck. I'm sure you guys have seen his pictures of his truck. Maybe not, I don't know. I'll tell you what, God was with him. And if I was him, I would be sitting there saying, God was with me. Yeah. And I know I can look back in times in my life when some really stupid things I've done that God has rescued me from. Myself.
God wasn't with me. He was in me.
Okay. That's right.
Figure that out.
But I'm sure when we see those things and we acknowledge those things become affirmation for us. They become milestones.
Testimonies.
They become testimonies. That's exactly right. That's a good word. They become testimony to the fact that God is pursuing me. If you don't think God's looking for you, just look back at the way He has been pursuing you. How He's brought you to wherever it is you are today. Because you wouldn't have been there if He'd have just left you on your own. Verses 4 and 5. So there arose a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas among the Jews and Greeks and their rulers. So now they've gone to the point from being driven out of, they were driven out of Antioch after being there for about a year. Some of the, what they called devout Jews, had enough of it, and because they were having success in converting and making disciples. And this was infringing on the Jews' power, the Jews' position. And so the Jews drove them out of Antioch. So now they've gone from being driven out of Antioch to now their lives are threatened. Because some people have come down from Antioch now and stirred these people up, and they're trying to get them killed, stone them, because they know that's the only way they're going to stop their message, is to kill them. So they learn of the plot, verses 6 and 7, and they flee to Lystra, which is about 30 miles from Iconium to Lystra. And that would be 5 and 6. So let's pick up then again in verse 8 of chapter 14 and read through verse 18. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Okay, so just kind of picture, if you will, CF's preaching. You know, and every so when that's happening nearly every eye in the place, every ear in the place, it's on CF. They're watching what he's doing. And if he just stops all of a sudden, and somebody down close to the front row, he just looks at him and says, stand up. And the person he says to do that, everybody in the place knows, has been crippled since birth. Don't you think they're going to notice? They're going to notice that. And what a dramatic scene this would have been. It would be... It would be talked about and told over and over and over in the city for many days what had happened there. So it would become big news to folks. So then the people of Lystra were amazed and believed Barnabas to be the Greek god Zeus and Paul to be the Greek god Hermes. Now, you have to remember that in this day and time, there were very few people that didn't worship something, didn't have some kind of a religious system. The Romans had their gods that basically were the Greek gods, but they renamed them. And of course, there were other kinds of sun worshipers and temple, worshippers that from Egypt, all kinds of religions, and everybody kind of had a god, some sort of deity. So it was not uncommon. So these people thought that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus. Well, who's Zeus? Does anybody have my Zeus was the. He was kind of he was the god of weather, the god of
head chief god.
But he was the
chief of the Greek
kind of chief god of the paragon, but he was kind of the head god of the paragon. So Hermes was believed to be the son of Zeus. And he was the herald and messenger of Mount Olympus, so that he came to symbolize the crossing of boundaries from the gods' place of residence to mortals. So his role as a guide between the realms of gods and humanity was what Hermes was known for. To the Romans, Hermes was known as Mercury, and Zeus was known as Jupiter.
Right.
Yeah, Jupiter. So the Romans kind of adopted the Greek gods, but they gave them their own names.
So did the Nordics.
Yes. Yes.
It's all kind of they all have kind of the same basis.
Norse
names, different.
Yeah, Norse. That's like the
demigod.
That's Thor and all that.
Yeah.
Odin.
Odinism.
So the priest of Zeus then incited mass worship of Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, they protested. And what did they do? They did the traditional Jewish thing, which was to tear their clothes. And this was a sign of strong disapproval. Strong condemnation. If a Jew tore their clothes, tore their robe in front of someone, that was a big sign of disagreement, of
grief.
Yes, that they were opposing what was going on.
So they would literally just like rip their shirt open.
Literally tear their clothes. Yes,
turn it in different. Different places.
Yeah, tear the bottom,
the
middle,
the
top.
Cultural signal that
had nothing to do with it.
Very upset. They do that when people die too.
And so in verses 16 and 17 then,
I noticed they in 15.
Go ahead, yeah.
They're countering the Greek mythology, right? because they think they're...
Good point, yeah.
They think they're the Greeks, and these guys are like, no, 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 we worship, like, the real God. And they point out, he's the God who made everything. You know, because in Greek mythology, each god is over a different thing, right? You got the god of the river, and then you got the god of the dead, and you got the god of this and that, right? The god of the toilet, whatever. They have a god of everything, right? And they're saying, no, 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 this god is everything, right? He made everything. He's, right, he's supreme, right? I mean, that's why in the ancient times, you know, the Jews offended most other people because, you know, the other people would say, okay, you got your god, we got our god, that's okay. The Jews would be like, nope, our god's over everything.
Right.
And they were really offensive to everybody else.
Right.
Because they said, he's not our god, he's the god, period. And so I think there's trying to set him straight and be like, no, 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 no. We worship the real God.
Yes.
Not one of these little guys like Zeus, who's basically a soap opera, right?
Capitalized G.
Yeah, the one.
Yeah, and in verse 17, then, they talk about the evidences of this one God, how he is good to all people, because he provides the rain, he provides the harvest, he provides everything mm-hmm. that people need, good or bad. This is the God that they had attributed all these other gods to.
Right.
Any comments? Any questions or comments before we? Okay, let's look at verses 19 through 23. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, so these folks are continuing to come. They're continuing to pursue Paul and Barnabas because they know that this thing is getting out of hand. People are really, truly believing. They're losing their membership, if you will, in all their synagogues. And so they've come this time serious.
For blood.
For blood. Thank you. For blood. And so they stone him. And, you know, Luke doesn't really go into a lot of explanation here about the stoning of Paul. But just so we don't misunderstand, he didn't get hit a couple times with rocks and fall down and play dead and make them think he was dead. They examined him. They thought he was dead. For that to have occurred, he had to have had multiple lacerations and contusions, because stoning was death by blunt trauma. I mean, it was one of the ugliest, grossest, most painful ways to die. And he would have been covered with blood, barely breathing, if at all. I mean, I have some ideas of my own that aren't scripture. But I just have to wonder if maybe he wasn't dead and God raised him again. But I don't know that. But he was far enough gone that they thought he was dead. And I don't know how a person like that gets up right after it happens and walks back into the city. And then the next day walks 30 miles to another town. Okay? Without the hand of God in that, I just don't know how that could have happened.
Because I agree with that. I tell you, there's some tough people out there. Just saying.
Yeah, they were. Paul was a man's man. I mean, and Barnabas and these guys. I mean, they could take a punch, and did over and over and over again. And they did it for God. And they didn't back down. And so for this group to have thought Paul was dead, his body was pretty mangled. Verse 20, but Paul didn't die. Luke records that he simply got up, walked back into the city, and walked 30 miles the next day to Derbe. Okay, that's... Verse 21, then again they preached the gospel, telling the story of Jesus, and I assume they kind of take the same approach. This is a model that Paul would use throughout his ministry. He would just lay out for them the plan of God from the time of Abraham till the time of Jesus, and show that Jesus was the promised one. He was the Savior. They made many disciples, and then they returned to the cities where men had already made attempt on their life. Where did they return to? When they left Derbe, then, you can see here, 7. They go back then, 8, to Lystra and Iconium. And then, see how this arrow is pointing that way? 9. Back up to Antioch, where these guys had originated, had come down and had stoned him, thought he was dead. That takes some courage. So they defiantly put themselves kind of in harm's way again. And when they came to these cities, it says when they had preached the gospel to the city, and I'm talking about Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And you know, I know you guys know, I certainly know, anybody who's been a Christian for very long knows that it's not a bed of roses. It's not a cakewalk. This life, after we commit our lives to Christ, there's still a lot of trials to be faced, discouragement to be faced, maybe even doubt at times. And so when that, you know, that's, and I, boy, I commend you guys for being here, because that's what it takes to continue your walk, is to keep your relationship with Christians who believe, keep reaffirming what you believe, encouraging one another, praying, maintaining your relationship with Jesus, even when it's hard to understand why you're doing it, because you can't. It's just hard to take one step the next day, you know, just get up and put one foot in front of the other. But it's the thing we do, because there is tribulation through to the end, till we see Jesus. Verse 23, then, they appoint elders to the church. Now, this is an administrative church model of elders and deacons that's truly biblical. I mean, and this is not the only place it's talked about. It's good to put yourself under the oversight of elders, to be in submission to them, because elders of the church have a great responsibility to the spiritual welfare, spiritual health of the congregation. And the congregation is not a group of people. The congregation is this person, this person, this person. It's even, it's individuals. It's a group of individuals. And, you know, it, that is a huge responsibility to see to the spiritual health of all those people. Now, they, a lot of times it doesn't happen personally, but it happens through providing sound teaching on a continual basis, providing for the spiritual needs of folks through small groups, through ministries, through benevolence, through all kinds of things, and that's where deacons come in a lot of times, is doing the work. But we can see that this is a biblical model, if you will. Verses 24 through 28. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. Okay, they're on their way back, obviously. Came through Pisidia is a region. They came through Pisidia, 9, 10, back to Perga, and then Attalia, if that's the way you pronounce it. I'm just pronouncing these things phonetically. I don't know how else to do it. It's probably wrong.
Are the ones in red the capitals?
No, the ones in red are current day. That's the name of cities. That's current day map.
Okay.
Just to kind of give you an idea of.
It's Turkey nowadays.
It is Turkey. There's not a.
But the Syria is still Syria.
Yeah. So they're headed back toward, passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been, they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done. Okay? And they know it. It's obvious. It's obvious. And they do the right thing by acknowledging the fact that God, this is God's work with them, and how he had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles. And that's important, open the door of the faith to the Gentiles, because this was the first big push to take the gospel to people other than Jewish nation. That's to the Gentiles, me and you. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So that concludes his first missionary journey. And it was pretty eventful. He paid the price in a lot of cases. Todd, did you ever read anywhere how long this journey took?
The whole thing?
The whole thing, from start to finish.
Like 3 years or something?
Yeah, that's the number I was kind of thinking in my mind, that it was about a 3 year journey.
There's a bunch of threes.
What's that?
A bunch of threes.
Bunch of threes.
Yes. But so it was a major accomplishment for Paul and Barnabas, and it's pretty amazing that. They had no intention of quitting. They didn't consider their work finished, because they went on two more. Paul did, and then Barnabas went on his own as well.
But I noticed they would go to an area and people would be converted, and they'd stay a while and make sure.
Yeah, establish.
They trained them. You know, it wasn't just like, okay, you're saved, see ya. You know, it wasn't. They're like, okay, let's get these people, build them up. And then they come back later, and okay, let's appoint elders and make sure there's a church here. And, you know, this is going to keep going. They have this vision for, you know, let's make this keep going, not just, you know, check off the box. Okay, I told them.
Exactly. And to appoint elders, it was no small thing. They had to make sure these guys were ready to lead and be elders. And it took some, and that takes time. spiritual maturity just takes time. It's like physical maturity in a lot of ways. You don't acquire it quickly. It's just something that takes time. Okay, well, we'll pick up then in chapter 15 next week.